Now, I will make a confession. I remember... I remember growing up. Obviously, Gilligan Island was a little before my time, but my grandmother had this wonderful television station called Nick at Night. Man, it was glorious, and so we'd watch, and I have a sort of guilty confession to make. My favorite character was Marianne. Anyone else? Awesome. We'll have a 12-step recovery program here a little bit later this morning. It's kind of interesting. The story of Jonah has some similarities with the show Gilligan's Island. Like the show Gilligan's Island, Jonah went on a little sea voyage, encountered a massive storm, and visited unexpected and strange lands. But very different from the TV show Gilligan's Island, there is no skipper in the book of Jonah. There is no Gilligan. There is no professor. There is no Marianne. In fact, when you read through the book of Jonah, what we find is the fish that we often focus so much on, that he's a bit player. He's not the central character in Jonah, is he? In fact, if you read through the book of Jonah, you find that Jonah really isn't the central character either. He gets his name on the book, but the story, the entire events of these 48 short verses revolve around God. And if you want to know what the one word theme to the book of Jonah is, we're going to put it up on screen right now. That one word theme is grace. Grace. In fact, I want to give you just a real brief description or definition of grace that we're going to really just sort of lean into over the next 4 weeks that we gather around this text. Here's the brief definition. Go ahead. Grace is when God gives you what, or gives us what we don't deserve. Did you catch that? Grace is when God gives you and me what we do not deserve. Now that's very different from mercy. Mercy is when God doesn't give us what we do deserve. Each one of us, the Bible says, has sinned. We have done things that break God's heart, that hurt other people, that cause problems. And if you think, well, I've never sinned, just ask your spouse at home if you've ever sinned. Ask your kids, have you ever sinned? Ask some coworkers, have you ever sinned? And they may not use that word sin, but they will say, oh, yeah. Yeah, you caused problems when you did this. And so the Bible says that every one of us, because of sin, is deserving of punishment. But God, in His mercy, does not give us what we deserve, punishment. And instead, He gives us grace. He gives us things that our actions have not earned us. He gives us so much more. In fact, that idea of grace literally floods this story of Jonah. There's an ocean of grace in it. The very first line in the book of Jonah begins with the words, "The word of the Lord came to Jonah." Wow! Isn't it cool that God initiated the relationship with this man named Jonah? Tell me, what did Jonah do to deserve that relationship? Absolutely nothing. Did he somehow win a God sweepstakes and get grace to get the word of the Lord? No. Did he ever ask for the word of God or do something magnificent to earn it? No. In fact, Jonah, we find out, is really a nobody. He's only mentioned one other time in the Old Testament. And yet God came to a nobody like Jonah and gave him his truth. And even this morning, you and I gather around the Word of God, and we're opening the Word of God and seeing the heart of God. And I got to tell you, as I read this week, it occurs to me that I never asked for it, I never earned it, but God's grace and God's Word has come to me and you. And my prayer this morning is that as we develop eyes to see clearly the grace in Jonah's story, then maybe as we begin this brand new year, God would give us eyes to see the grace that He's given each of us in some of the most mundane but spectacular ways. And so as we begin, would you bow and let's just pray and invite God into our presence this morning. Holy God, we know that you are here and we thank you for your presence. We pray this morning that you would give us eyes to see the grace that you have so lavishly given each of us. May we in turn then be grace people. We pray this in the name of our risen Savior, Jesus Christ. And everyone who agreed said,
amen.
And everyone who agreed said,
amen.
Jonah chapter 1. About 155 years ago, there was an English author by the name of Charles Dickens who penned what is now a legendary book called A Tale of Two Cities. How many of you actually read A Tale of Two Cities? How many of you were supposed to read A Tale of Two Cities but didn't? Well, this morning I want us to take that same title and apply it to today's lesson, because what we're going to see in these first few verses of the book of Jonah are two different cities. And I'm convicted and convinced that every one of us in this room is going to have more times than not throughout this year to choose which of those two cities we will run. And so we're going to look at that, and we're going to learn about these cities, and we're going to find out that these aren't just physical places, these are spiritual realities. And so let's begin together. It'll be up on the screen if you don't have a Bible. But in Jonah chapter 1, starting in verse 1, it says this: "The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai. Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me." So one day, the word of the Lord came to this prophet Jonah, and he says, "Go to Nineveh." And when you hear the word of God, and sometimes you will, sometimes just three little words will be spoken and it will absolutely change your life. Go to Nineveh, Jonah, and preach. Now, this is a bit of an odd statement for God to give Jonah, because Jonah, while he was a prophet, meaning a spokesman of God, he was a prophet for the nation of Israel. What business did he have going to Nineveh, the capital of foreign and pagan nation Assyria? They didn't believe in God. They didn't follow the God of the Bible. They didn't sacrifice to the God of the Bible. They didn't obey the God of the Bible, for heaven's sakes. Jonah was an Israelite prophet, so why should he go to Nineveh? And what's more, God says, don't just go to Nineveh. I want you to preach not to it, but against it. Do you see that word, against? Can you imagine the kind of task and how daunting that would be, that you're called to go and preach not just to, but against an entire city? Now, just to give you a little context for this, Nineveh was the capital of Assyria. And Assyria was, in the 7th and 8th centuries BC, the world power. It chewed up and spit out nations left and right. It would put nations it had defeated on death marches. It practiced genocide as state policy. And when the nation of Israel was divided into two nations, you remember we talked about this last year through our history series, you had the northern kingdom, which consisted of 10 tribes, and the southern kingdom, which had two tribes. That northern kingdom was attacked and then enslaved and scattered by the Assyrian nation so badly that you will read sometimes that those 10 tribes to this day are called the 10 lost tribes, because Assyria absolutely obliterated that part of the country. Assyria was hated by the Israelites. In fact, if you read the Old Testament prophet Nahum, this is what he says about it. Go ahead and put this up. He says, "Woe to the city of blood." Now that's a title. He's calling Nineveh, this capital city of Assyria, a city of blood. He says, "Woe to the city of blood. You are full of lies, full of plunder, never without victims. Piles of dead bodies without numbers. People stumbling over corpses." And then he starts to predict and prophesy the downfall of Nineveh. He says, "Your wound is fatal. All who hear the news about you clap their hands as you fall. Who has not felt your endless cruelty?" Nineveh was hated. They weren't just cruel, it was endless cruelty. And Nahum says that when you, Nineveh, fall, the world's going to stand up and cheer. Now, to give you sort of a sense of how Israel felt about the city of Nineveh, let me give you some modern comparisons. Think of Al-Qaeda. Think of Nazi Germany. Think about the people who killed your husband, enslaved your brother, and brutalized your sister. That is Nineveh to the Israelites. And Nahum had some incredibly strong words of condemnation to this city. But do you want to guess where Nahum spoke those words? In the comfort of his home in Israel. But God says to this guy named Jonah, "I don't want you simply to preach against it. I want you to go and preach against Nineveh." And so Jonah, as you might imagine, he's like, excuse me? Can we put this to a vote? Nahum got to taunt them from a distance. Couldn't we send them a text message or something, please? And God says, "No, I want you to go to the city of Nineveh." And I began to think about it this week in my own life. What is my Nineveh? Maybe you want to ask yourself the question, what is your Nineveh? Because sometimes God's going to call you to that place that you just don't want to go. In fact, Nineveh is the first of the two cities. Go ahead and put this slide up. Nineveh is the first city. Next slide. And it is that place, Nineveh is any place that God calls you or calls me to go that we just really don't want to go there. It's out of our comfort zone. It's uncomfortable. Maybe it's something we know we really should be doing, but we just don't want to do it. And there are times in my life that Nineveh has been an uncomfortable conversation that I just don't want to have, but I need to out of love to a spouse or a child or a friend or a church member. Or Nineveh may be that place where, man, I just don't want to share my faith in an unfriendly environment. But God says, you've got to share your faith. Or maybe Nineveh and I'll tell you, these have been the case for me many, many times. It's that time where God says, I want you to forgive someone that's really wounded you. Maybe wounded you in a deep way or something more shallow, like just your pride, but you're still angry. And I want you to forgive them. Or I want you to extend forgiveness or ask for forgiveness. What's your Nineveh? A second question on that, what do you do when God says go to Nineveh? I think about Jonah. He didn't want to go to Nineveh. And so what does Jonah do? We find out what he does. And to get the weight of his response to God, we need to kind of get a picture, if you will, of the ancient world. Here's just a map of the world during Jonah's time. This yellow space down here, this is roughly about where Israel stood. That little dot that says Joppa next to it, that's a seaport that we're going to get to in just a few minutes. And up here is Nineveh, the capital of Assyria. Now, that's where God said to go, but Jonah says, "Nah, I think I'm going to go somewhere else." And it says that he fled to a city called Tarshish. Now, before we show you, notice where it's located. Tarshish is hard to say, and it's also completely in the opposite direction of Nineveh. It was over 2,000 miles from Jonah's hometown, and it could take up to a year to get there. And Jonah says, that's a lot better option than going to Nineveh. And so this is what it says in verse 3. Look at this next text. It says, "But Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed for Tarshish. He went down to Joppa, where he found a ship bound for that port. After paying the fare, he went aboard and sailed for Tarshish to flee from the Lord." Jonah, the prophet, the man of God, runs away from God. What a stupid thing to do. Can you imagine anyone who'd be dumb enough to try to run away from God? Can you imagine a person who is so convinced of God's limited nature that he could actually get away from God? See, one of the things about sin, one of the things about disobedience, one of the things about rebellion is that it requires the illusion that we won't get caught. It requires the illusion that there is some limit to God's knowledge and presence, and then he won't know where I'm at. I heard a story a few years ago of a high school college or a high school football player, and he was really struggling in his coursework. But it just so turned out that he sat next to the smartest kid in his class. One day the teacher gives them a test, takes up the test, and then confronts the football player because there's a little bit of a problem here. He said, we got an issue. You and the smartest kid in the class got the exact same grade on your test. And you only missed one question, same as the smartest kid. And the football player goes, well, that could just be a coincidence. The teacher goes, yeah, but it's the exact same question that you both missed. Well, that could be a coincidence as well, the football player replied. And the teacher says, yeah, but the smartest kid in the class wrote next to the question, I don't know the answer. And you wrote, I don't know the answer either. Now, I don't know if that's a real story, but it should be. See, the idea of running from God has to start where we believe that God won't know where we're going. To run from God means that we have to believe or we have to turn our brain off in such a way that we get away from his holiness, his righteousness, the way he desires us to go, and to falsely assume that there is a place that we can go that he will not already be. David talks about this, remember, in the Psalms, where he says, where can I flee from the presence of God? And so Jonah runs to a place. And I wonder, do we ever run from God, if not maybe mentally? Do we ever think that there's a place we can go where God just won't know where we're at? And so we try to get away. We try to run away. And I think we all do this from time to time. Everyone who I've ever met has done this. And it may happen like this. God says, I want you to go to Nineveh. I want you to go someplace that may be tough, maybe difficult, maybe stretching you and growing you into the more likeness of Jesus Christ. I want you to grow and mature. And we say, well, I know that God wants me to go to Nineveh. God wants me to confront this person. Have a conversation about the truth, but that would be hard. That would be unpleasant. I don't want to go to Nineveh, and so we get on a ship for Tarshish. Or I know God wants me to serve in this area, but I just don't want to. It may be humbling. It may be difficult. It may require time. I don't want to do that, and so we get on a ship for Tarshish. Or I know God wants me to let go of the grip that money has on my life, and I know it does. I know that God says, trust me enough to be generous. I know God says, trust me with your tithe. Know that I'll be faithful to take care of you, but I'm just not so sure that he will, and I want to be secure, and so I'm not going to give, I'm not going to tithe, I'm not going to serve, and so we get on a ship for Tarshish. Or maybe it happens like this. We say, I know God wants me to confess this sin. I know God wants me to acknowledge this habit. I know God wants me to let go of this sexual relationship or this sexual habit. I know God wants me to release this judgmental attitude in my spirit. Or I know God wants me to forgive and not be bitter. I know, but I don't want to. I'm going to get on a ship for Tarshish. And that's what Jonah does. He thought, as so many of us do from time to time, I'm going to run from God and no one will ever know. And so he gets on a ship to Tarshish. Maybe you're there right now. And you think no one knows, and maybe no one here knows, but there's a heavenly Father who knows and loves you so deeply, and he knows and cares way too much to just let you run. So you get on a ship to Tarshish. Now here's the thing about getting on a ship to Tarshish. Go ahead and put this up, by the way, the next slide. Tarshish, if you're wanting just an understanding. Tarshish is any place that God says, I want you to go, but we go, nope, that's not safe, not pleasant. So we run to Tarshish. The thing about Tarshish is this, what you need to know is that there is always a price to pay for running to Tarshish. In fact, there's a little phrase in verse 3 that we kind of miss as modern folk. It says that Jonah paid the fare. Do you see that in the text? Now, this was a really big deal in the ancient world because at that time in history, most people had been in a barter economy, meaning they shared or they swapped out goods. Well, I'll give you 3 chickens for that item or whatever else. And they had just come into a monetary economy, some of the more wealthy nations. In fact, in Israel, it was very rare for anyone to have money, especially enough money to go from Israel to Tarshish. There's a rabbi and scholar named Jonathan Magnet who believes that Jonah would have sold his house and everything he owned just to have enough money to get on a ship to Tarshish. I had a friend who called me not too long ago, works at a church in Houston, and he was just heartbroken because one of his dear friends and a member of that church recently left his family and ran off with a church secretary. And the thing is this man believes that there is no price to pay for running to Tarshish. But if you just ask his wife, who made vows to him not 10 years earlier, and their 2 little children who wonder why daddy isn't at home, they will tell you there is a price to pay when you run to Tarshish. And this guy, while he thinks he is getting away from the difficulty of life, there was a point at which he said, I don't want to go to Nineveh. I don't want to work on my marriage. I don't want to get counseling for these issues. I don't want to repent. I don't want to run to Nineveh. And so he got on a ship to Tarshish, and even though he thinks there's no price to pay, he will eventually face the same problems. Here's the thing. In the recovery movement, they use this phrase. They say, wherever you go, there you are. Meaning that the issues that cause the problem are not external, they are internal, and we carry them with us no matter where we are. And so he will one day face the same problems elsewhere that he faced in his own marriage. There's always a price to pay when we run to Tarshish. Now, I know why we do it, though. Tarshish is a nice place. It looks so good. See, here's what you need to understand. Tarshish was an incredibly wealthy city. It was not simply different from Nineveh in distance. It was different in the kind of city. Nineveh was a military power. Tarshish was a wealthy, metropolitan, technologically savvy place. In fact, they were one of the places that had really pioneered sea travel, meaning that they had found this sort of new technology of traveling great distance very quickly and very well. And just like in our day, whenever someone discovers a new technology, it can make them a lot of money. And it's not that money is in and of itself a bad thing, but it certainly creates a lot of false security that if I just have enough money, if I just have enough wealth, enough technology, enough whatever, then I will be secure. Now, can you imagine that there was ever a group of people in history who thought that if they just had enough money, that if they just had the right economic system, that if they just had the right technology, that they could be secure? Can you imagine that there was ever that much folly in our world? And so he gets on the ship to Tarshish. And that phrase, ship of Tarshish, is actually sprinkled throughout the Old Testament. Plus, ship of Tarshish is a very hard phrase to say. I've been practicing it all week to make sure I said it right. And just because I want you to carry that phrase with you, I want you to turn to the person next to you and say, ship of Tarshish, 3 times fast. Go ahead. Not easy, is it? Sounds like you have a speech impediment. So Jonah hops on this ship of Tarshish where he thinks he is going to be safe. But as it turns out, this place that was established, that was wealthy, that was technologically savvy, ends up being the most unsafe place he could have gone. And Nineveh, this place that seems so dangerous, so uncomfortable, so I don't know if I want to go there, turns out to be the safest place he could have gone because it was in the will and direction of God. Maybe those places that you and I think are the safe places, our Tarshishes, are really not as safe as they seem. And what would it look like for us as a church family if in 2014 we began to say, I want to be a man or I want to be a woman who doesn't necessarily go to the perceived safe place, but I want to be in the safe haven of God's will in every decision and in every avenue of my life. And here's the incredible thing. Jonah, for all of his disobedience, God doesn't wash his hands of him. God doesn't kill him. Instead, God extends to him grace. And that's where we're going to pick up next week. But I just want to end with this one thought and this one question. If you're taking notes, here's the question that I'd love for each of us just to contemplate. Not just today, but I think it'd be cool if every one of us, every day in 2014, asked ourselves at least once every day this question. Which way am I going today? Which way am I going today? Not tomorrow, not yesterday, because yesterday's gone, tomorrow hasn't come, but which way am I in this moment going? Am I running towards the will of God, obedience to God, doing what He's calling me to do, even if it might stretch me, even if it might make me look a little more like Jesus, or am I running to those places that just seem safe and secure and really require no growth on my part? Which way am I going today? And here's a couple ways that we want to help you do that this year. You say, well, I'm just not sure that I know. And really, it's interesting. I had a conversation about 2 years ago with a young couple. They said, hey, we know that the Bible says that we should not be living together before marriage, but we've prayed about it, and we believe that God wants us to live together. I said, well, he sort of wrote a book, and he sort of already answered that question in the book. So one of the best things that you can do this year to know the way that God wants you to go, to know if you're going to Tarshish or Nineveh, is to know what the book says. And so I'm going to just encourage you, get in the Word. In fact, starting in February, our whole church family, we're going to begin a series going through the book of Proverbs. And we're going to just take every one of those 31 Proverbs, and we're going to talk about them. And the cool thing about the book of Proverbs is because there are 31 chapters in it, you can read one chapter every day of the month. And if you skip a day, no big deal. Just pick up on that day's chapter. So, for instance, today is the 5th. I would open up to Proverbs chapter 5 and read that. And you will learn what God says, which way Nineveh is, which way Tarshish is. Now, there's another way we're going to try to help out this year. We want our church family to be a family of prayer, not of complicit, we'll just ask God and do what we want prayer, but God, show us your grace and your wisdom kinds of prayer. And so tomorrow, we're going to begin, as a church family, 5 weeks of prayer together. And it's going to be an awesome time. In fact, every day, we're going to have a specific prayer that we're going to ask everyone to be praying together. Go ahead and put this next slide up, if you will, Mitchell. When you go to our website, we're going to have, right here, this is a little launch page. When you scroll down, you'll notice every day there will be a new prayer for that day. You just click on the button, day one, day two, day three. And it will be a prayer that every one of us, we're going to, as a church, be praying these prayers. So for instance, tomorrow, this next slide, it's going to be praying for the global church body. We're going to pray not just for ourselves, but for the whole church around the world. And every day over the next 5 weeks, we're going to pray for all sorts of things, not just people out there, but people in here, and for your marriages and your children. And won't it be cool to know that you are praying along with 600 other people for your kids? And maybe, just maybe, God, through this process, will begin to say, Nineveh is this way, don't go to Tarshish. By the end of 2014, what would it look like if every one of us were just a little bit more like Jesus, running in the way he calls us to? And so that's what we're going to do together, okay? And maybe this morning you've been on a ship to Tarshish, and maybe you haven't even hit the storm that we're going to be looking at next week. Maybe it's not come upon you yet, but you know you're going the wrong way, and you just don't want to do it anymore. The cool thing about our God is that so long as there's breath in your lungs, there's a hand extended to welcome you back. And I know some of you this morning, you've just been going for so long in the other direction, you don't know if there's a chance. And some of you are here this morning, it's a new year, and you're thinking, well, maybe I'll just at least try this. And you're here at church, maybe for the first time in a long time. And I just want you to know that God's hand is still extended. And one of the cool things about the church body is that God is able to extend his hands through the hands of men and women. And so what we want to do this morning is maybe you're just not running the way you want to run, or maybe you are and you just need that encouragement. Man, I want to be a man, or I want to be a woman who follows what God says, and you just need some encouragement. Or maybe you have made some decisions and things have been tough and you just need some encouragement in that. Or maybe you're going the direction and you just don't want to give up. Here's what we're going to do. I know we're over time, but we're going to, at the beginning of this year, we're going to pray together as a church family. Can we do that this morning? Can we just pray as a family? And so we're going to sing a couple songs, and as we sing those songs, we're going to pray together. And this is just one of those really sweet times we have as a family at Antioch. Some of our shepherds are going to be down front. Todd Wigington, Tommy Irons, and Ron Cunningham. I'm going to ask you three if you'll come forward. These three are three of our 10 elders. They lead our church family, and they do so well. And they love you so deeply. They pray for you regularly behind closed doors, often in just small settings, and sometimes in very public settings. But here's what I'd like to do. I'd like to ask for these men, be up front. And if you just want to pray with someone, maybe you just want to say, I need encouragement. These men would love to pray with you. Or maybe you just need to stand and pray where you are and say, God, I know you can hear me here, even in Tarshish. Would you help me? And for those of you who are in Nineveh and it's kind of scary, I just want you to know I love you, I'm so proud of you, and God is there with you. And the result will be that you'll look a little more like Jesus. And the people around you will as well.